Feel free to have a seat there, guys. Great to be with you here at our men's arsenal. Thanks so much for being here, either in person or online streaming with us. And I'm excited about this message tonight as we dig into Hebrews chapter 1 and we exalt the risen Christ. Well, let me start with this. There was a famous athlete that liked to use the catchphrase, "I am the greatest." And he used that throughout his career. Many of you know who that is just by me saying that. That was something that Muhammad Ali would say. And Muhammad Ali is kind of a fiery, humorous personality, but he also had the record to back it up, I guess. His career record was 56 wins, 5 losses. It came by 37 knockouts before his retirement from boxing in 1981 at the age of 39. And some of his memorable quotes were things like, "I'm the greatest thing that ever lived," he would say. "I'm the king of the world. I'm a bad man. I've wrestled with alligators. I've tussled with a whale. I've done handcuffed lightning and thrown thunder in jail." He said this. He said, "If you even dream of beating me, you better wake up and apologize." He says, "I don't care how small the ring is. I'll fight that chump in a telephone booth." And he said, "I'm the greatest. I said that even before I knew I was. I figured that if I said it enough, I would convince the world that I really was the greatest." Well, listen, people can claim, whether in boxing or in life, they can claim that they're the greatest, but we all know that there is only one who was and is and always will be the greatest. And that's what the book of Hebrews is going to emphatically tell us tonight. The main theme of Hebrews is simple and it's powerful, and it's this, that Jesus Christ is the greatest. Amen? Jesus Christ is the greatest. In fact, the word used in this letter to the Hebrews over and over is the Greek word kriton. And the word means better, best, more excellent, or greater. So you could say it like this: Jesus is much better. Jesus is much superior. Jesus is much greater. And that theme we'll see here as we walk chapter 1, but it really is the theme of this entire book, that Christ is greater. Everybody say greater. Jesus Christ is greater. In fact, if I was to give you a snapshot of the book of Hebrews, it would go like this. Jesus is greater than the angels. He's greater than the prophets. He's greater than Moses, he's greater than Aaron, he's greater than Joshua, he's greater than the other priests, and he's superior as our high priest. And listen, he's a greater sacrifice, the mediator of a greater covenant, he has greater promises, and he offers a greater hope. Jesus Christ is greater in his person and in his work than anyone or anything. Jesus is greater. Let's say that one more time. Jesus is greater. All right, now we're ready. Go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 1. That's our warm-up there as we get going into verses 1 to 3 to start. And if you've got your notes there in front of you or taking them on your phone or whatever, here's the first point there up on the screen, that Jesus is greater. Fully trust the creator, sustainer, and savior of the world. That Jesus is greater. Fully trust the creator, sustainer, and savior of the world. Look at verse 1. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." We'll stop there. Listen, we don't know who penned the letter to the Hebrews, but we know the author behind it all, of course, is the Holy Spirit. And this letter doesn't start with a typical greeting or destination. I love this. It gets right to Christ. It gets right to Jesus Christ. And it says there, "Long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." Guys, it's important to remember that God is not silent. God is not silent. God in love took the initiative to reach out to us and to communicate to us. We would not know God apart from God reaching out into our lives. Sure, we could see through general revelation, right? As you look at the sun, the moon, and the stars, that there is a powerful creator and almighty God. But listen, God personally spoke. He reached out to us and into our lives so that we could know him. The author of Hebrews said it like this, that long ago God spoke to their fathers. In many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers. God spoke to the people of the Old Testament, our spiritual ancestors, I guess physical ancestors if you were Jewish. And it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. You know, throughout the Old Testament time, God spoke, we'll start with this, in many ways. If you were to flip through the Old Testament and read through it, you would see that God spoke, I just wrote down this, in visions and in dreams. God spoke through angels. God spoke through incredible events or circumstances. God spoke, of course, in writings on tablets of stone, and he spoke through men. Right? The voice of God, the writings of God are contained in the Old Testament, and we have that here in our hands. And God spoke, it says, also by the prophets. Right? God has always appointed special men with the task to speak for him. Being a prophet was a huge deal. It was a big deal. And think of it this way, that priests spoke to God for people, and prophets spoke to people for God. Right? If you were a priest, you spoke to God on behalf of the people. If you were a prophet, you spoke to the people on behalf of God. And when a prophet spoke, it was from God Almighty. It was from him. Otherwise, they were labeled a false prophet, right? This was his word. And God spoke to the people of the Old Testament, the author is saying, and he spoke in many ways. And he spoke here, he says, now also many times, long ago at many times. It's interesting when you think about it that the messages from God came in many ways, but also throughout various times, right, as you read through the Old Testament. They didn't come all at once. No prophet had it all at once. They came in fragments. They came not at one time, but they were revealed a little bit here and a little bit there throughout history. They came at many times. This is, think of it this way, you could write this down, progressive revelation. The idea is it builds on each other. It didn't come at one time, it came over time. A good illustration I read about this week was, think about like when you teach your kids to read, right? First you teach them the letter, and then you teach them the word, and then you teach them the sentences, right? It kind of builds on itself. And so listen, as God spoke all these messages over the years, from Genesis to Malachi, they were true. They were given by God. They were just incomplete. There's nothing wrong with the Old Testament. It's true and given by God. It's just incomplete. A way to think about it is this, that it would be like having a play without the final act. Okay, keeping with the illustration, it'd be like this. The Old Testament scriptures all form this great play leading up to this awesome final act. And in the final act, in God's final scene of his revelation, he unveils who? Jesus Christ. He unveils Christ, and it's awesome, and it's what the author is saying here. Look at verse 2, that long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but what? But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, by his son. He says that in the last days, you could think of that as from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. Right, the last days, the days that we are living in from the first coming of Christ until he comes again. And in these last days, the author says he has spoken to who? To us. He's spoken to us. This is so personal. I hope we're all listening. God's saying something to you. God's seeking to communicate to you. God's talking to you. God's talking to me. He wants us to hear him. God spoke long ago through the prophets, but now it says he has spoken by who? His son. He's spoken by his son. And listen, there's a massive difference between a prophet and God's son. This is God's son. Jesus is greater. Look, Jesus didn't come to speak for God. Jesus is God. Jesus didn't come just to give some message like a prophet would for God. He was the message. Jesus is God. Guys, this is the fullest and the most complete revelation of God ever, because Jesus himself is God. It's why he says, look, if you've seen me, John 14:9, you've seen the Father. The most complete, the fullest revelation of God ever given, Jesus Christ, who is God Almighty. And so in this incredible moment in history, the author is saying, when Christ comes into the world, God in the flesh, we go from Old Covenant to New Covenant, Old Testament to New Testament. We go from promise to what? Fulfillment. There he is. We go from types and shadows to this actual person. We go from God heard to God seen. We go from God in the heavens to God in the flesh. Jesus Christ has come. God speaks powerfully, thunderously, at one time in one person, and it's like, boom, there he is on the scene. Jesus Christ. God has spoken through his son. And for that audience, as the writer writes this letter to the Hebrews, and for all of us to understand how awesome Jesus Christ is, he takes verses 2 and 3 and he actually gives 7 things. He gives really, let me say it this way, 7 amazing truths about who Christ is. This really is a summary of who Jesus Christ is. Right? He says, God presents the Son, and now he tells us all about the Son, Jesus Christ. So, here we go. I'm going to give you 7 things that the author gives us here about Jesus Christ. This is all coming under point 1. Okay, so we're not at point 2 yet. I'm just going to give you 7 phrases that we see right out of the text as we exalt Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay, here's the first one. 1 of 7, here it is, coming out of verse 2. You can write this down. Jesus is the heir of all. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Jesus is the heir of all things. Everybody say all. All means all. Guys, this is the heir to the universe, Jesus Christ. He will inherit everything. It's all his. In fact, a quote I read this week was that heirship follows sonship. Okay, and so this letter was written again mainly to Jewish Christians in mind. They would understand that a son, listen, is an heir, that a son gets the inheritance. And Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the Son of God. He gets it all, it's all his. Everything, nothing stands outside of that circle. It all belongs to Jesus Christ. In fact, in Colossians 1, which is another great chapter about the preeminence of Jesus Christ, we see that everything was created by him and for him. Colossians 1:16. And listen, it's incredible to think about it this way. Jesus gave up all, and he gets it all. You think about it this way, I wrote down, Jesus humbled himself, he came to earth, he had nothing, and he'll get everything. It's all his. He gets the inheritance. This is King Jesus. Now, I tell you what will make your mind blow even more than that is that if you look at Romans chapter 8, verse 17, the Bible actually says that we are co-heirs with Christ, that we are joint heirs or co-heirs with Christ, that through our faith in Jesus Christ, we become adopted into the family of God. We become a son in the family of God. And so we will share in the privilege of Christ's inheritance with him. Jesus is the heir of all. 7 truths right out of these verses. Here's the second one I want to give you out of these 7. Write this down. Jesus is the creator of all. Jesus is the creator of all. You see, it says that whom he appointed the heir of all things through whom also he created the world. Through whom also he created the world. Jesus created it, and he gets it all. He created everything, and it all belongs to him. This opening here in Hebrews is unbelievable. Just absolutely magnifies Christ. John 1:3 says it the same way, right? John 1:3 talks about Christ being the creator. It says, all things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1, again, it was all created by him and for him. So listen, every material thing, every spiritual thing, everything that you can see, everything that you can't see, all created, right, by Jesus Christ through him. And so that means Jesus made the universe of time and space. He created it all. Christ created the universe millions of light years across. He created the sun. Christ created the sun, which has a diameter of 864,000 miles. He created billions of stars, calls them all by name. He created the largest of things. He created, listen, the smallest of things, tiny things, things that you can see with the naked eye, things that you can't. You have to put under a microscope. All created by Jesus Christ. Look, he created things that you don't see today, like angels. He also created you and me and the guy sitting next to you. And listen, he created all of this for his glory and his praise and his fame and his honor. Is all about him. Seven truths about Jesus. He's the heir of all. He's the creator of all. Write this one down. Number three, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. Taking that right out here of verse three, he's the radiance of the glory of God. Radiance refers to brightness from a source. The idea here is that Jesus Christ is the brilliant radiance or the brightness of the glory of God. Look, Jesus is God himself. He's the second person of the Trinity. And so think of this idea as this. He's the showing forth of God's glory. The showing forth of God's glory. The radiance of God's glory. Jesus shines forth the glory, the majesty, the power of God. Why? Because he's God. Now listen, look up here. No prophet could ever do that. Okay, no one else could ever do that. Sure, you could think about Moses. And you could think that Moses, what he did was he reflected the light. As he spent that time with God, it said that his face shone, right? He reflected the light. But listen, Jesus is the light. And Jesus is a bright light of the glory of God shining in a dark world. Seven truths about Jesus. He's the heir of all, the creator of all, the radiance of the glory of God. Here's the fourth one for you to write down. Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. He's the exact imprint of God's nature. And that's what it says. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus shines forth the glory of God, and he is God. He's the second person of the Trinity. You could say that Jesus is distinct as God, yet, listen, identical to God in nature and in essence. Hebrews 1 says it like this. He's the exact imprint of his nature. And the idea here of exact imprint, think of it like this. He's like a perfectly minted coin. Is the idea, or he's like a brand on an animal hide. Okay, he's the best way I heard this described is this. Look, Jesus is the perfect imprint of God in time and space. The perfect imprint of God in time and space. He is God in the flesh, right? Colossians 1, again, verse 15 says he's the image of the invisible God. Jesus is everything God is in his divine nature. Colossians 1:19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He's fully God. Jesus is fully God. Everybody say, fully God. Jesus is fully God. In fact, I read this week, the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. But everything the Father is, the Son is too. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I and the Father are one. He's the exact imprint of God's nature. Jesus is the perfect imprint of God in time and space. Guys, these seven truths about Jesus Christ, they're phenomenal. The heir of all, the creator of all, the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of God's nature. And now number five for you to write down here out of these seven, he's the sustainer of all. Jesus is the sustainer of all. Verse 3 goes on to say that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. He's the sustainer of all. He holds it all together. He's all powerful. Listen, like I told you, he spoke it and he holds it. He spoke it all and he holds it all together. What keeps us from spiraling into the sun? Jesus Christ. What keeps us from drifting away and freezing? Jesus Christ. He holds it all together. He sustains it all. And listen, he sustains your life. Whatever it is that you came in here with tonight, listen, God can uphold you. God can sustain you. He holds us together. Everything hangs in his arms. Everything. Jesus Christ is the creator and the sustainer. I mean, you think about it. I was thinking about like when my daughter Brooke, our middle child, she was real little. She liked to hang onto my arm. I don't know if you ever did this with your kids, but I just kind of swing her. You know, she was real light and she would love to. She would just hang on and I'd kind of swing her as high as I could and then bring her back down till her feet were just off the floor and then swing her back up. I'd go as high as I could and as fast as I could and that's the way she liked it. But listen, what if I swung her up and my arm kind of gave out and I was like, whoa, man, and she fell. She would go tumbling to the ground. Listen, the whole universe is like that with God. God upholds everything. If God wanted to, we'd all come tumbling down. He holds it all up by the word of his power. The reason the universe is in balance and not chaotic, the reason that it is ordered and a reliable system is because God made it and Christ sustains it and he monitors all of its movements, all of its inner workings. Jesus Christ holds everything together, even my life. He's the heir of all. He's the creator of all. He's the radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint of God's nature. He's the sustainer of all. Are you fired up yet about Jesus? Yes. Man, yes. That's what the author wants. That's what we want. We are fired up about Christ. Seven truths. It gets better. Are you ready? Number six, Jesus is the savior of all. He's the savior of all. It says, after making purification for sins. There is so much in that little phrase. Unbelievable. After making purification for sins, Jesus Christ cleanses me from my sin. Jesus Christ cleanses you from your sin. He purifies us from our sin. How? By the cross. 1 Peter 1 says it like this, by his precious blood. Man, I described all that to you and I was thinking about it and praying it through this week and I'm stunned as I look at Jesus Christ and all that he's done as he created everything, as he holds it all together. I'm stunned by that, but you know what I'm stunned more by? Do you know what drives me to my knees and I'm absolutely awed by? That this all-powerful God who is all-loving actually went to the cross for me. This God, Jesus Christ, there is no greater act than this. This is the cross spoken of here. This is the cross exalted here. Jesus Christ is the greatest. And the gospel, Jesus in my place, him for me, substitutionary sacrifice, Jesus Christ on the cross for me is what Hebrews is exalting right here, saying after making purification for sins, his death removed the stain of our sin. Listen, it's not because of anything that I am or will ever do. It's not because of any work that I've done or will ever do. And not because of the same with you. It's by grace alone. Through faith in Jesus Christ alone. For the glory of God alone, according, as we see here, to the word of God alone, after making purification for sins. Look, no one else could have done this. No one. The book of Hebrews will go on to say that. In fact, I wrote this down. Hebrews is going to go on to say that throughout the book, it'll say no prophet, no angel, no priest, no person could ever save us. No one else. That Jesus did, it'll say what the blood of bulls and goats could never do. He offers us total forgiveness, past, present, future sins. Jesus' work on the cross once for all, never to be repeated again, is enough. He can save to the uttermost. Our sins washed away because of Jesus Christ. Look, Jesus saves me. Say that, Jesus saves me. Do you believe it? He's the Savior of the world, making purification for sin. And finally, I want to give you one more thing here. Seven truths. The number seven is this: Jesus is the Lord of all. He's seated in the most exalted position in the universe. Jesus Christ, seated on high. After making purification, it says, for sin. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. After making purification for sin, he sat down. He sat down. I'll give you a little illustration of what he's saying here. A few Thursdays ago, I had a very long day. I got up early in the morning. I had some meetings. And after the meetings, I met a guy. It was really nice that we walked the parking lot. We talked. We prayed about some things that he's going through. Afterwards, had some more meetings, and I jumped into a premarital counseling appointment with a couple that I got to marry a few weeks ago. And after that, went over to Amplify, which is our single young adult ministry. Just a phenomenal ministry of young adults, amazing people who love the Lord, and I got a chance to be able to lead impact group in there. So we hung out, we did impact group, we did accountability there with the guys, and afterwards, we were just kind of hanging out in the 309. It's almost 10 o'clock, and I'm thinking, okay, it's about time probably to go home. I'm feeling a little bit tired, and at that moment that I was thinking that, an amplifier actually blew out in the 309. It was like a gun one. It was like, boom! And all of a sudden, I look over to the soundboard, me and a guy there kind of turn our heads, and smoke is coming out from behind the sound booth. And I knew at that moment, guys, I'm not going home yet. And so we get on the phone. I don't know what to do with the sound. We're calling Larry, we're calling Greg, we're calling Nate. Nate, thankfully, comes over. He's taking a look at it. He can get kind of everything settled down, make sure nothing's burning, gets it all figured out so we can fix it the next day. We all go home. It's probably about 10:30, 10:45 now. I walk into my house. I grab a bottle of water, and I'm sorry to say, yes, I did grab a bag of chips. I got a bottle of water and a bag of chips. I went and I sat down on my couch. I sat down. Listen, the work of the priest was never done. There was no place for him to sit down in there. Hourly, daily, monthly, yearly, constantly making sacrifices. Listen, for himself, because he was not perfect and holy, and also for all the people. But Jesus, the greatest of all, it says what? He sat down. He sat down. Why? His work was done. His work was done. He said it on the cross. He says what? It is finished. It is done. Jesus did it all. It's all about him. It's not about me. It's all about the work that he did, not about mine. Jesus did it all. The author really is saying to the people here what couldn't be accomplished all of these years through the priesthood was accomplished one time by God. Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. Jesus died on the cross. He rose again. He conquered sin and death. Jesus is alive. He proved who he was by his resurrection. He was raised from the dead. And now, what? He is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is seated in the place that he deserves. He is seated in the place of honor. And he's seated in a place of rule. He's seated in a place of rest from his work on the cross. And he is seated in a place, Romans tells us, actually in intercession for us. He is the Lord of all. Only Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb and the Lord of all, is worthy to sit in that seat of favor, that seat of authority, that seat of honor, that seat of praise. God the Father has exalted him to the highest place, Jesus Christ. We all know Philippians 2, it says it like this: Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess, ready, that Jesus Christ is, you tell me, Lord. He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. Listen, Jesus is greater. He's greater. Seven things out of these two verses. He's the heir of all, the creator of all, the radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint of his nature. He's the sustainer of all, the savior of all, the Lord of all. He's greater, he's better, he's more superior. He's greater than any religion. He's better than popularity. He's greater than prestige or sex or food or business profit or some exciting adventure. Jesus Christ is better. He's much superior. He is greater. Put your trust fully in him. Listen, any of us that don't, any man that doesn't, is doomed. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. Jesus Christ is the creator, the sustainer, and the savior of the world. And listen, right now you can make this decision. If you have never put your trust fully in Jesus Christ, now is the moment. We say around here it's as easy as ABC. Right? You could right now admit the fact that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. That we have trampled on God's glory, that we have fallen short, that we have walked away, that we've lived for self, that we've not always lived for God, that we need God's forgiveness. We admit that we're a sinner, and now B, we believe in Jesus Christ, that he is God. God in the flesh, that he came, he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He rose again from the dead. Jesus is God. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. And Jesus rose again. Let her see now, confess him, the Bible says, as the Lord of your life. Listen, it's great to think it and to say it, but bring it close, man. Bring it personal. We can't just believe just in general. That yes, Jesus did that. No, he did it for me. I need his forgiveness. I'm trusting him. I'm putting all of my weight into that decision that I'm confessing him right now in this place, in this moment, as the Lord of my life, following him with all I got. He's my king. He's my Lord. I'm confessing that today. Listen, no more messing around. No more waiting on this. We may not get another moment, so put the stake in the ground tonight. In fact, I just want to take a moment to pause and to pray. And so for everyone with the sound of my voice, man, if you've made this decision, just take a moment to yourself and just thank God for who he is and what he's done. Thank the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you've not made this decision, if you've not put your trust fully in Jesus Christ, him alone, not Jesus plus something else, but right now, here, he is my Savior, he is my Lord. My hand is on him for my salvation, and that's it. Take a moment and just pray. God, I pray for each person here, for each person listening, that they would know that, God, you are greater. Jesus, you're greater than anyone, than everything. You are the creator of all, the sustainer of all, and you are our Savior and Lord. And I pray, God, that they would know in their heart, God, that they have made this decision, that they fully put their trust in you, God, that they've brought it home into their life, that they're leaning on you and you alone, that all their faith is in who you are and what you have done. I pray, Lord, for each man here, that they would worship you and trust you and live for you are the Lord of all. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Point two, just want to go a little faster now here. Jesus is greater, if you're taking notes, Jesus is greater, undividedly worship the eternal Son and righteous King. Point two is not going to be as long as point one. Those are the verses I wanted to feast on mostly tonight, but I also want to look at here at point two and verses 4 to 14 and show you here what the author continues to say, because it really is a phenomenal thing, right? And he shows us that Jesus Christ is the only one that we are to undividedly or exclusively or solely worship. No one else, nothing else. And what the author did was he just showed us in verses 1 to 3 that Jesus Christ is God, that he's God in the flesh, that he's greater than anyone and everything. And now in verses 4 to 14, as we make the turn, the author is going to specifically make this point that if Jesus Christ is greater than anyone and everything, then he's also greater than the angels. And remember, I told you that this letter is written mostly with the Jewish Christian in mind. And the Jews esteemed the angels. Angels, listen, they were heavenly servants, right? They were powerful. They're majestic. They're mysterious. And so people were in awe of them, in awe of the thought of them. Some people believed so highly in them back then and even today that they what? They worshiped angels over God. It's why Paul says in Colossians 2:18, let no one disqualify you by insisting on the worship of angels. And so listen, angels may be great, but Christ is greater. Look, angels may have a high place, but Jesus Christ has a higher place, a place all to his own. And so if Jesus is God, then the author's going to make really clear that he's also then greater than the angels, that Jesus is the only one worthy of our worship. And so what the author does here as we walk these final verses of chapter 1 is he actually uses the Old Testament, seven Old Testament passages. He actually uses seven Old Testament truths to prove or confirm that Jesus is greater than the angels. And so I'm going to walk this quickly with you so you can see this. Verse 4 starts out by saying, having become as much superior. Can you underline that, much superior? That's our Greek word there, kriton, translated as better or greater, or here the ESV translates it, much superior. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Verse 5, for to which of the angels did God ever say, here's the first Old Testament quote, you are my son. Go ahead and circle that, son. Today I have begotten you. Or again, I will be to him a father and he shall be to me, circle this, a son. Right? He says it twice there. And the idea of what he's saying is, why is Jesus greater than the angels? Because Jesus has a greater name. All right? You can write that down under point two, that Jesus has a greater name. That's why he's greater. And you tell me, what's the name? You circled it. Son. Jesus Christ is Son. How many angels ever had that name? None. Not one. Not one then, not one now, not one ever. Jesus Christ is called the Son. In fact, the author quotes from Psalm 2:7 and 2 Samuel 7:14. And he shows that angels may be messengers of God, but Jesus is the Son of God. God himself, he's the one that receives that awesome title. Nobody else. Nobody else gets that position, that exalted position or that title. No angel ever had that name. Jesus is the Son. Why is Jesus greater? He has a greater name. Here's the next thing you can write down. Why is he greater than angels? Well, because Jesus is worshiped by angels. You can see him making his point here as he continues in verse 6. And again, he says, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Jesus is worshiped by angels. The author quotes there Deuteronomy 32:43. Man, this author knew his Old Testament scripture. And if you went back and looked at Deuteronomy right now, don't freak out. If your Old Testament in Deuteronomy looks a little bit different, right? The word's a little bit different than the author of Hebrews quotes here. It's because the author of Hebrews quotes from the Septuagint. All right, and that's a translation of the Hebrew Bible into the Greek language. And so listen, some of the words may vary a little bit, some of the words may change a little bit, but it never changes the meaning of the text. Everybody say never. Never changes it. But he quotes from the Septuagint. And you see what he says when he brings the firstborn into the world. Right? The word firstborn does not mean born first. It's not about time. It's first in stature, first in position, first in status, first in rank is what the word means. This is all about the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is God. Jesus is first in everything because he is God. Listen, angels, as great as they are, what do? They worship God. They worship Jesus Christ. From the moment Jesus, remember, creator, from the moment he created them, they worshiped him. From the beginning of time to when Jesus came into the world and forevermore, angels will worship Jesus Christ. Look, throughout the Bible, we see it. People tried to fall down and worship an angel, right? This is an awesome creature. They fall down to worship and what? They're rebuked for it. Only God deserves our worship. Only God is worthy of our worship. Jesus Christ is God, worshiped by the angels. Here's the next thing to write down. Why is Jesus greater than the angels? Verse 7, because Jesus created angels for his purposes. Right? That's what he's going to say, that Jesus created angels for his purposes. Verse 7 says, of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds or spirits. And his ministers a flame of fire. The quote here, guys, is Psalm 104:4. And he makes his angels winds or his ministers a flame of fire. Jesus is the creator of all. He created them, and listen, he sends them out. He created them, and he sends them out. Jesus does the creating and the commanding. He's God. They do the following. They do the serving. They do the carrying out of God's will. Guys, angels have a very important role, but listen, it's under Christ. It's all under his authority. Jesus Christ is God. Here's the next thing as we work our way through. This is awesome. It gets better. Write this down. Jesus is the eternal God and righteous King. Why is he greater than the angels? He's eternally God. He's a righteous King. This quote is from Psalm 45:6-7. Look at verses 8-9. But of the Son, there's that Son again. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God. Circle that, God, right there. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. For you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, you could circle that again. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above beyond your companions. What's the difference between Jesus and angels? Well, Jesus is the eternal God and the righteous King. Listen, yes, angels, what? They surround the throne. Jesus sits on it. They surround him and they worship him as he sits on the throne. Jesus is God. It says here of the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Jesus is eternal. Eternal God. It says the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of whose kingdom? Your kingdom. Your kingdom, your glory forever and ever, right? He's the righteous King who reigns and who rules. Look, none of this could be said of an angel, not even close. It's all about Jesus Christ. Only Jesus is eternal and righteous. He's the ruler. He's anointed as King. Jesus is the eternal God and righteous King. Here's the next thing to write down. Why is Jesus greater than the angels? He keeps going because Jesus is the eternal, unchanging creator. He just keeps rolling with these Old Testament quotations just to show how awesome Christ is. He's the eternal, unchanging creator. This is the longest of the 7 quotations, actually, that the author gives. And if you're writing it down, it comes out of Psalm 102, verses 25-27. Starting in verse 10, he says, "And you, Lord," go ahead and circle that. "And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years have no end. Jesus is the creator. That means he created angels. And like it says here, he also laid the foundations of the earth. Even the heavens, the Bible says, what are the work of his hands. He created it all. And it's an incredible thing to think about, that the creation will wear out. It will grow old, but God remains forever. What a contrast he's giving. That creation changes, but not the creator. That God remains the same forever. He's immutable. He's never changing. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Look, angels could change. Some did. We call them demons. Christ will never change. Jesus is eternally holy, perfect, unchanging. He is Lord. He's the eternal, unchanging creator. And finally, write this down now as we get to the final verses here of the chapter. Jesus is greater. Why? Jesus is sovereign over all the universe. Jesus is sovereign over all the universe. This final quote comes from Psalm 110:1. Look at verse 13. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand? Remember verse 3? He was exalted, seated at the highest place there. To which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? He finishes by saying, are they, meaning angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? No angel sits at the right hand. Jesus does. The angels serve God. They carry out his purposes, right? Jesus sits in the place of honor and authority and worship. Jesus is the Lord of all. Listen, he's the ruler of the universe. He reigns, they serve. He rules, they serve. And praise God, by God's design, as he has created all, they even, angels, as powerful as they are, serve us. That's what verse 14 is saying, that God actually uses them to carry out God's divine and protective commands as they even care for us, for you, and for me as believers in Jesus Christ. Guys, this is so clear. This is a phenomenal chapter. That all things are under the feet of Jesus Christ, that everything is under his rule, that he is sovereign over everything. Listen, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Look, undividedly worship him. Whatever it is in your mind right now that you could think of that is somehow competing with God, man, lay it down. Put Christ up into his rightful place, first place. Give him first place and undividedly worship him. He is worthy of our worship. He is greater than all things. Worship Christ alone, no one else, nothing else. Look, here's the recap. You ready? Jesus Christ is greater than the angels. The Old Testament confirms it. He has a greater name. Jesus is worshiped by angels. He's created angels for his purposes. Jesus is the eternal God and righteous King. Jesus is the eternal, unchanging creator. Jesus is sovereign over all the universe. Listen, he's the heir of all. He's the creator of all. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint of God's nature. Jesus is the sustainer of all, the savior of all, and the Lord of all. Amen? That's Jesus Christ. Just in this one chapter, Jesus is called Son and God and Lord. He is said to be creator, sustainer, purifier, worthy of our worship. His attributes are immutable, eternal, omnipotent, and holy. Guys, Jesus is greater. Let's just say it one final time. Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. Jesus is God. I hope you're fired up. Let's pray.